Please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be reading in verses 29 and 30. 1 Corinthians 11, 29 and 30. In a little while, we're going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper. As I'll mention in this sermon, we need to make sure that we are of the right frame of mind as we partake. Let's make sure that we're of the right frame of mind as we open up the Scriptures and we listen to what God has to say to His disciples. Even disciples who are living today should live in keeping with the instructions that are given here. So just really concentrate, focus for a little while now on the Word of God. Glad to have all of you who are visiting with us. 1 Corinthians 11, 29 and 30, Paul said, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Paul said to the church at Corinth that because of their improper observance of the Lord's Supper, they didn't do it with the right frame of mind. He said, "Many among you are weak and sick, and not a few sleep." Spiritually, because of their improper observance of the Lord's Supper, it was evident that they were weak and sick. If they had not altogether died spiritually, this was their condition. Does that drive home then the importance of the Lord's Supper? Look how the Lord views us when He sees that we're not partaking of it in the right frame of mind. And then as Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, and yes, it was Jesus, Luke chapter 22, He wasn't some man on the earth, but it was the Son of God who instituted the Lord's Supper. And in Luke's account of this, in Luke 22, in verse 19, He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is My body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." He said, "Do this in remembrance of Me." It is not something that is optional. And it's not something that we ought to involve ourselves in a very frivolous or lighthearted manner. This is a solemn occasion when we come together for this memorial on the first day of the week. This morning I want to talk to you about three things to remember when we are observing the Lord's Supper. First of all, we need to remember this about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a look backward. Now in Luke 22, 19 and 20, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is My body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Likewise, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for you." Thus, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we look back, remembering His body, remembering the blood that He shed on the cross for our sins. There are certain facts that keep coming to mind then when we observe the Lord's Supper as we are about to do. First, His death was no accident. In the book of Psalms, Psalms 41 in verse 9, the psalmist said, in prophecy he was saying this, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." But what's he talking about? We know that he's looking into the future. It is a prophecy. But what's he talking about when he says, "My own familiar friend, the one in whom I trusted, and the one with whom I ate bread, has lifted up his heel against me"? Well, we know what he's talking about when we go over to the New Testament fulfillment of this prophecy. And the New Testament fulfillment of this prophecy is in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, as we read first in verse 18. John 13, verse 18. Jesus is speaking to His apostles, before his death. And he said, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. But then you drop down to verse 21. John 13:21, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy given in Psalm 41 verse 9. The fulfillment is in the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. His own familiar friend, the one with whom he had eaten, had lifted up his heel against him and betrayed him for a small amount of money. But you know, many details surrounding his death, not just this one about his betrayal, but many of the details surrounding his death are a matter of prophecy. His death was no accident. It was prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus would die on the cross that he would die for our sins. Another fact that keeps coming to mind as we eat the Lord's Supper is his innocence. And you know, I think a very unique thing about the declarations of Jesus' innocence is that these declarations of his innocence came from his own enemies. Not his friends, but his enemies were pronouncing his innocence. Like the Roman governor, Pilate, after he had examined him, said, I find no fault in this man. And then Pilate's wife, before this, had gone to her husband and said, have nothing to do with this just man. Notice that Pilate's wife, an enemy of the cause of Christ, said, have nothing to do with this just, this righteous man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. And we mentioned Judas Iscariot, who had betrayed him for a small amount of money. And Judas Iscariot, when he returned the money, he said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. He said, it's innocent blood. I have sinned and I have betrayed him. And then the Roman centurion, this Roman soldier who had been put in charge of guarding Jesus, after spending some time with Jesus and seeing some things associated with the death of Jesus, he said, truly this was the Son of God. These are not friends of the cause of Christ. These are the people who are on the other side. And they declared his innocent. But folks, the innocent had to die for the guilty. And we are the guilty. God could not forgive us while we're guilty without the perfect offering for our sins. And the one who was perfect, the one who had never sinned, the innocent one, died for the guilty. This comes to our mind when we take this look backward in eating the Lord's Supper. Also, this comes to mind. He suffered greatly, but he didn't have to. You know, here's a paradox. Two seemingly contradictory statements which may nonetheless be true. A paradox. The paradox is this. Jesus had to die. And while that's true, this is also true. Jesus did not have to die. How are those statements true? Jesus had to die in the sense that if we were ever going to be forgiven of our sins, that sacrifice had to be made, and it was the only way. There were not a lot of different options left open to the Father in heaven if He would save us from our sins. There was only one way that God would be just and the justifier of those who have wronged Him. And that is in the event that Jesus would die for our sins. He had to die. But Jesus didn't have to die. And that is true in the sense that His death was voluntary. He willingly, He voluntarily went to the cross and laid down His life for us. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, John chapter 10, 17 and 18, Jesus said, Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. What's he talking about? His life. Nobody takes my life from me, he said. I lay it down of myself. Voluntarily, he gave of himself on the cross. He said, I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So if we turn again to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we begin the reading with verse 23. I have received, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 11:23, for I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. He said, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, in memory of His body, in memory of His blood shed on the cross, we proclaim the Lord's death. It would be very difficult to partake and to participate in this memorial of Christ in any kind of meaningful or significant way if we are not living each day in appreciation of His death. It's not like you come into this building and you just flip on the switch in your mind so that now all at once you value the significance of the Lord's death on your behalf. You live that way. That's who you are. That's what you're about. You're a disciple of Christ. And every day you live on this earth, you live in appreciation of what Jesus has done for you. And thus you welcome the opportunity then to walk into this building and on the first day of the week, participate in this memorial service for the Lord in a very meaningful way. The Lord's Supper is a look backward. But then also the Lord's Supper is a look forward. Look with me, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 again. Paul said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Notice that when you eat the Lord's Supper, you are proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. While we eat of the Lord's Supper, we aren't saying, well, look here, we have a dead Savior. But when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're saying, he arose. He ascended. And he's coming back in order to take us to heaven. He is our hope. We hope in Jesus Christ, and this is the reason we live. The Lord's Supper, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, is a proclamation. It's a proclamation of the Lord's death till he comes. It is a proclamation then of his atoning sacrifice, of his present reign, of his second coming. In partaking of the Lord's Supper, we might experience a wide range of emotions. We experience sorrow because Jesus had to endure that suffering and that pain for the innocent. We may experience shame because we understand as we partake of the Lord's Supper that it was our own sins that drove him to the cross. We may experience thanksgiving because Jesus loved us enough to do it. And then we experience joy at the prospect of his return. Because as we eat, we know that he's alive. Though He died for our sins, He is living. He's coming back. And we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. It would be difficult to partake in this memorial in a very meaningful and significant way. Proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes back again, if we're not living each day expecting that He will come back again. Is that how you live your life? In hope? Desiring, and not only desiring, but fully expecting that the Lord will come again. And so you're looking forward. You're not just looking backward. You're looking forward to the return of Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and beginning with verse 10, and we'll take this reading down to verse 14, or to the end of that verse. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, Peter said, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things." You see, as Christians, we look forward. And He said, "Beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless." And because that's just what we do. We live our lives each day trying to perfect ourselves, to become more and more suited in our service to the Lord, to live before Him in all holiness and godliness and righteousness. Because this is what we do. We're living in hope and we're looking forward, looking forward to the time that He will come again and take us to heaven. And we come together every Lord's Day, and we do it gladly so that we can participate in this memorial of our Lord, proclaiming His death until He comes back. The Lord's Supper is a look forward as it is a look backward. But then the third thing that I want to say to you is that the Lord's Supper is a look inward. Look with me now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 again. And this time we'll be reading verses 27 through 29. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 27. The Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself." Notice especially that. "But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." But Paul said there in verse 29, as you partake of the Lord's Supper, before you partake of the Lord's Supper, let a man examine himself. Why? We need to make sure that we are of the right frame of mind as we partake of the Lord's Supper. The Corinthians were partaking of the Lord's Supper in what he called an unworthy manner. We need to make certain that we are not partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. But when he says that, he's not talking about making ourselves worthy of the sacrifice of Jesus, because we cannot make ourselves worthy. But he's talking about the way we partake. The way we partake of the Lord's Supper. We must behave worthily and be of the right frame of mind as we eat the bread and as we drink the fruit of the vine. Let's suppose that here's a young woman and she is saved from drowning. But the man who saves this woman from drowning, he dies in the process. He becomes exhausted. He's carried away. He's drowned. 3 days later at the funeral, this woman attends. She's there. And while the other people there at that funeral, they are openly weeping. They're grieving. They're mourning as they should. That woman who was saved by him, she is there at that memorial service. And she's just sitting there in the pew laughing, cutting up, talking to the person who is next to her. And other people who are there, even the most hardened of people and the most sinful of people, can look at that woman and say, she is behaving unworthily. She lives because he died. We live because he died. And therefore, as we are gathered together for a funeral, as we are gathered together for a memorial service of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we are there and we are partaking in a worthy manner, the way we partake. And we're there being reverent, respectful. We understand this is a solemn and dignified occasion. And we are understanding as we partake, we live spiritually because he died. He died for us. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Lord's Supper is called a communion. Many times we call the Lord's Supper a communion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. The word translated communion is that word koinonia, which we look at a lot of times and say that it's translated fellowship. And it has to do with a sharing together. And we are sharing together with the Lord and with the benefits of His death, the body, the blood that He shed on the cross. And it's a sharing together with the Lord and with one another in discerning the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is put in contrast with idol worship, if you'll look at the context. And by the context, I'm talking about the verses before and the verses after. And I'll not take the time to read them, but if you would look at the context of 1 Corinthians 10, 16, and 17, it is a contrast with eating at the idol's table. Eating at the idol's table, you're having communion with the idol, the false god that is being worshipped. And it's a sharing together, and a Christian just couldn't do this, Paul's point is. As Christians, you can't do that. As Christians, you cannot eat at the table of idols, because then that puts you in communion with the idol and with those who worship the idol. But as Christians, we partake of the Lord's Supper. We eat at the Lord's table. And we do this on the first day of the week. Oh, we don't have some people here who partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week and others decide to take of it on the third day of the week. But if we follow the teachings of the Scriptures, we partake of the Lord's Supper, every one of us, on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And we have communion, a sharing together with the Lord and with one another, discerning the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to look inward and make certain that we are living in appreciation of the body and of the blood of Jesus Christ. You just cannot come here on the first day of the week and just flip on the switch and say, I'm going to partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. I'm going to be of the right frame of mind. When you're not in the right frame of mind, you're not really devoted to the Lord at other times during the week. Somebody says, I need help partaking the Lord's Supper in the right frame of mind. I need something to help me to concentrate, to focus on the Lord's Supper. Well, make sure your mind is focused on the Lord every day of the week, and that will help you. Be who you ought to be. Live as you ought to live. And appreciate Jesus when you get up in the morning, and appreciate Him when you go to bed at night. And then you'll appreciate Him when you eat the Lord's Supper. Before the Lord's Supper, we come to another very important matter. We're going to be extending the invitation. In the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul said, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." When we're baptized, we come into contact with the benefits of the death of Jesus Christ. And as we come into contact with the benefits, the blessings associated with the death of Jesus on the cross for our sins, we rise from the watery grave of baptism then to live a new life, valuing and appreciating the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. Will you come forward this morning and obey the gospel so that you can observe the Lord's Supper when it is passed to you this morning, appreciating it, and not like it has been in times gone by when the Lord's Supper has been passed in front of you. And when the Lord's Supper was passed in front of you, there was no thanksgiving. There was no joy, because you've not accepted Christ and been baptized into His death. I tell you, the Lord's Supper will be so much more meaningful to you this morning if you'll become a Christian. But you're here this morning, perhaps, and you've been out of duty, out of service unto the Lord. And you've not resolved that situation by confessing your sins, by repenting of your sins, first of all, and acknowledging them. And you cannot partake of the Lord's Supper this morning in any kind of meaningful or significant way because you're not right with the Lord and you know it. This morning we would like to pray with you, to pray for you. Please come while we stand and sing.